I want to thank Eddie, and I want to thank Matt and the praise team for filling in for Sal while he's out. Good morning, and thank you so much for being here this morning. You're coming at a time where we are starting a brand new series called The Playground of Your Life. The Playground of Your Life, and about a month ago is when it kind of kicked into gear when David and I went fishing, and just right out down the street off of Guthrie over there by the elementary school, and he was already probably there like an hour before me and getting things set up and ready and stuff. And then I show up, and then you, before you get to the pond, you have to go past the kids playing on the playground. And I was thinking, well, they're having a lot of fun right now, and I'm not sure how well of fun I'm going to have, you know, catching fish, or if I would even catch any fish. So I just kind of sat there and just stared at the kids playing, and I was just looking at all the different things that they had, all the different slides, the swings, all the fun stuff that you get to climb, and you get to jump off, and you get to throw, you get to, I mean, everything. And the kids are always having fun, and the parents are usually doing one of two things. Either one, smiling and chiming in and having fun with them and pushing them and on the swings and doing stuff, or they're pretty much screaming at them, telling them, stop doing this, stop doing that. And that's just within the first minute. And then sometimes you have to, you know, start throwing out the, you know, we're going to leave here in 30 more seconds if you keep doing what you're doing right now. And knowing well that you're going to stay there because you don't really want to go back home and it's not even nap time yet. So the kids kind of got us on that for a little bit. But you know, when you're thinking about the playground and you're thinking about all the stuff, I mean, I think about the slides, the monkey bars, the seesaw, the merry-go-round, the spring riders, the climbing wall that we got out there now too. And of course, just the old-fashioned swings. I mean, who doesn't like the swings? I mean, the swings are a lot of fun. And each one of these things out there, they all have a different design. They all have a different purpose to enjoy. And they also, some of them have their own set of challenges. Sometimes you may need a little help with the swings. You may need help getting up the slide and get it onto the fort. You may need another person to do the other part with you, like the seesaw or the merry-go-round, and so on and so forth. Sometimes you can't just be on the playground by yourself because you can't utilize everything that you want to utilize unless you have somebody with you. My wife was telling me a few weeks ago, and I started writing this sermon about a month ago. Okay, so this has kind of been on my heart. I've been praying that God would bless this sermon because it just really came to me. And then we were walking. It's not something I do a lot. But she begged lots of times. She goes running and walking and stuff. And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. And we were walking, and she was telling me about this funny little story of on the playground. And now my wife is a kindergarten teacher. She gets to see it all the time. I mean, every day she gets to see kids enjoy themselves, play on the playground, beat the crud out of each other. Matter of fact, this last week she had this kindergarten teacher said, this kid said to Jamie, hi, Mrs. Vett, you have a snake right next to your foot. Now, she's at first just not probably registering because it's a little kid being calm, saying there's a snake. I saw the picture, guys. I wish we had the picture. I should have had the picture. I'll try to bring the picture next week. But after this is over with, don't leave until you see the picture.
It was huge.
I mean, it was very, very vibrant, very colorful, and it was hissing at her. I mean, it was the real deal, okay? Hissing snake on the playground, and it was camouflaged in, and it was about to take her ankle out. It was crazy. But anyway, getting back to the story, we were walking, and she was telling me about this cute little China boy that is in kindergarten that never gets in trouble in school, never gets in trouble on the playground, just does his own little thing. But for some reason, a few weeks ago, picks up this long plant-like thing, and we were talking about it, and I was thinking, oh, this would be a good story, talking about a stick. She's like, no, it's not a stick. I said, no, it's going to be a stick for my story, okay? As we're going around, it's still a stick. It may be even a big club. I don't know. Okay? And so she picks up this, he picks up this plant-like stick and starts across the the park and starts, you know, just tapping people on the head and the shoulders. You know, nothing big, okay? Nothing I would have done, okay? I would have done, you know? But this cute little boy was just, you know, just playing fun. Now, granted, it should not be in his hands. And so Jamie and her friend literally yelled out, "Jimmy," which is a good Chinese name. "Jimmy, come here. What are you doing?" And so Jimmy, knowing that he's never had probably anyone ever scream at him at the school because he's always good, literally stops what he's doing, completely loses his focus on anything else, and comes just walking straight to the command. Okay? Now, you can see Jimmy over there on the far right side. Okay? That's a real picture, by the way. All right? But what he doesn't realize is that you see those swings right there? It gets better. He goes straight towards the swing, totally focused on them, and just begins to start walking right where the swings are. Now, you can only imagine what's about to take place. And guys, the playgrounds are meant for pleasure. They're meant to have some challenging things. They're meant to have a lot of fun. But it does allow for some bad things to occur out on the playground. We see it all the time as grown-ups. We see our own kids playing on the playground. But sometimes we pick up plant sticks. And sometimes we get nailed by swings, not paying attention. Sometimes we pick up wood chips by our best friend and we throw it right at their faces. Why? Because we love them and we're bored. We don't know why we do things. I ask kids all the time, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know." No, literally, like, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know. I just did." All day long, I hear it at my school, and they're 11, 12, 13, 14, and maybe 18 years old. And I teach middle school. You gotta come to my school sometimes. I swear, I think some of them are parking next to me. That's how. We ever need a ride. And sometimes they're just doing crazy things. They're going down the slide. How many of you guys have ever gone down the slides backwards, head first, backwards? You know, not just like this, but you decide just to go that way, backwards, until you hit your head, you know, backwards. And then you jump off the forts. You realize, you know, you're not supposed to, even though it's got an opening right there, or even a sign, "Do not jump." And what do? We jump. It's like, that sign's not meant for me. That is meant for everybody else. And spiritually speaking, in the midst of all the playgrounds of blessings from God, he provides for us here. Sometimes we make those mistakes. Sometimes we do things. And those mistakes that we make in the playground of life, God calls it sin. God calls it sin. We know that. We've heard that word before. And when we think about the word sin, in the playground of life, sometimes it's like the sign is there, but it's really not there. It may say, "Yes, we have sinned, but okay, I get it, but it's a new day, and I just don't really care. I'm going to get over it." Well, see, unfortunately, God doesn't like it. God has never liked sin, and he never will like sin. Matter of fact, Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all have missed the mark. We have all have gone down and down and down with our mistakes that he doesn't like. And when that happens, it separates us. And in Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Did you hear that? For the wage, for the price of your sin, for the price of you picking up that wood chip and chunking at your best friend's face, for the price of you jumping off the fort when it says do not jump off the fort, for the price of you going backwards down the slide, even though it says to sit on your bottom and go and enjoy it. So often we want to go our own way and do our own things. When God says, "No, I stand against that. I don't want you to do that. And I have a problem with that." And it's funny how even as teenagers and adults, we are so much like little kids on playgrounds. Just our playground is a different way of looking at it. Our playground is the workplace. Our playground is in our homes. Our playground is in society, or maybe running for councils, or in the community, or in schools and all these things. It has bigger stakes to it as adults. But we all still oftentimes will play the game of life with God. And Adam and Eve was the first that played this wonderful game. God said, you have the whole entire park. You have the whole entire park. You have the whole entire playground to play. Just don't play on the merry-go-round. Because when you get on the merry-go-round, you're going to die. I know that because I wanted to die when I got off the merry-go-round. And I understand. I was thinking, what is the worst possible thing on the playground? It's the merry-go-round. That is a death sentence. Have you ever gone on there and you try? You can believe and do this one on your own. Run around. You may get on, you may get off. You may even just hold on and it may drag you around. I've seen people get drug around on it. I've seen people hit their heads on things. I've seen people get on and say, let me get off. And they just throw them off. I've seen all sorts of stuff. You want off, I'll get you off. And I've seen, you know, we know people want to throw up. They want to die when they get off the merry-go-round. That God has a problem. And matter of fact, he said in Genesis 3:16, now listen to the words very carefully. These are God's words. But the Lord warned them, you may play freely in the whole entire playground with all the toys except for the merry-go-round, which is of good and evil. That's in Genesis 3:16. He doesn't like it. And guess what? They got on it. They got on the playground, and they got in. They had the whole playground to play, and they chose, I really, really want to do the merry-go-round. And the consequences. Adam and Eve played this other game. You ever played hide-and-go-seek? Sometimes we play hide-and-go-seek. Sometimes we are really good at playing hide-and-seek. And you know what? Even adults even get better at playing hide-and-go-seek because they're a little bit smarter and wiser than the little kids. They know where to hide and not to hide. Kids, a lot of times you play with little kids on holidays and stuff. Hey, can we play hide-and-go-seek? Okay, you're it. And then they go run, and they're like 4 feet away from you hiding. And you can hear them snickering, okay? And you just have to pretend that you don't know where they are. Right? And you're like, I don't know where you are. I'm over here. You know, I don't hear that. You know, and then you're just playing around with them. But in Genesis 3:8, it says, then the man and his wife, watch how they played this game with God. They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking, playing hide and go seek with them in the garden of the cool of the day, because that's the best time to play. And they hid. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They played the first game of hide-and-go-seek. The first game. And I want to take us to this word, hide. And this morning I want to share briefly about how we hide, the Greek word that means krivo, meaning to conceal or to cover up, even to camouflage. Like the snake right by Jamie's foot, it was krivo. It was hidden behind, and then it made its way out, and it was camouflaged. It actually looked like this playground. It was creepy green and had this crazy-looking stripe, and it was hissing, ready to go after her. I just keep reminding her of that. And this krivo. You know, we all have these things at our fingertips. You know, God has blessed us with so many fun and exciting things. And sometime in life, don't y'all get excited about all the things you get to have? All the blessings that you get to enjoy that God has bestowed to you. Isn't it awesome that you can look and say, thank you, God, so much? See, oftentimes we look and think of all the things that we don't have and say, man, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. I wish I had that. But man, wouldn't it be great if we just stop for a second and say, I just want to say thank you that I got these. I want to say thank you for all the blessings that we have in our life. And then the things that we do have in our life, we see that God not only gives us these things, but now Satan has filled these things, other things that are on the playground of our life, and fills them with temptations. For example, the merry-go-round. I'd like for you to turn to our main text. I want to talk about something because I want to get in God's word quickly. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 6 in your Old Testament. Joshua chapter 6. Go to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then head over and keep going towards the east, a little bit in the Old Testament of Joshua. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up here. Never anywhere in Scripture, and this is why I'm talking about this, never anywhere in Scripture we see the power of a secret sin, the power of a concealed, camouflaged sin like we do here in this particular story of Joshua chapter 6. King Saul had it. King David had it. Ananias and Sapphira had it. Adam and Eve, we see, had it. This secret sin of life that they carried with them. But never do we see something that plays havoc besides that of the story of Adam and Eve, where it can affect not just one person, but affect a whole group. Matter of fact, a whole nation. And just a little bit of the history behind Joshua and the Israelites. Some of you have heard this story. They experienced this great victory. This great victory that God is going to help them defeat the whole entire city of Jericho. And then all of a sudden, later on, I'm going to get to in chapter 7, this incredible failure is going to come. This person is literally going to go on the merry-go-round of life, and it's going to affect everyone else in the whole entire park. And after they end up conquering Jericho, comes this little village, and it's called Ai. Ai, if you, there's a map right here, and you can see as the Israelites are wanting to come, the Israelites, here you see Ai that is actually circled, okay? And then you end up having, if you can make it through Ai, then you can keep going to the destination to be able for them to go to the promised land. But Ai is this small little town. It's the pathway that you have to go through. If you're going to end up beaten and you're going to end up getting what you want, you have to go through Ai. You have to go through this particular place. So this is one of the most important small little things. And sometimes we look at even the smallest little things in our life are going to be some of the biggest challenges of our life. I don't know about you, but even sometimes the little sins that we do, these little things that creeps up in us are like the little snakes that can take us out just like that. So I want to take you really quick to Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 5, and I'm going to do some reading of God's word. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one allowed them to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days.'" Sounds interesting. "Now, 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn," or what we call the shofar. "And on the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns." And remember, 7 is the number of genealogy, or the gematria, that means complete. Okay, it's the fullness. It's God's number. You'll see it over and over and over again. And verse 5, "And when you hear the priests give one long blast of the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town." Wow. It's a pretty heavy thing of what God's doing. And what God is doing with all of us and what God is doing with Jericho and these people is saying, hey, in obedience, are you going to do the things I'm asking you to do? And we get to decide each and every day, yes, I'm just going to end up doing exactly what you told me to do, or no, I'm going to do things my way. Just keep watching, 15 through 17. "And then on the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests searched surrounded the long blast of their horns, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering.'" right? Here you go. As an offering to the Lord. And only Rahab, the prostitute. You with me so far on this? And only Rahab, the prostitute, and others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. So God had his eyes on somebody too. And this woman and this family was going to honor God and do whatever it took to honor him so that his task can be complete. I want you to look at that word real quick, doomed. Y'all see doomed or that word destroyed? I want you to circle that in your Bible. This is the Hebrew word meaning that Jericho was placed under a sentence of judgment. One thing that we oftentimes about the Bible that we would like to always keep with is the grace and the love and the freedom and the goodness of God. And we should. And what we don't want to deal with is God's judgment, sin, death, separation, and doom. Right? If we can stay over here and biblically speak only on this part, then we're wonderful. But if once a preacher or a teacher or anybody begins to confront sin and begins to tell you the weight of what's really actually how bad God hates sin, how he sinnays it, he stands against it, well, it makes us uncomfortable at times. Because oftentimes we don't want to deal with things that make us feel uncomfortable. Okay? But I have to tell you something. We can't just take parts and pieces of what we want of God. We can't take the best places. We can't take the best things. We got to take the totality of God. All of him. Because he's God. We may not understand all of it, but we got to still accept and take the totality of who he is. And not just take the parts that we like, even within scriptures. And why is this? Why is he going to destroy these people? Because the Canaanites were living in Jericho at this time. And you know what they were? They were wicked. They were godless. They were pagan. And they practiced literally for over 400 years, they were practicing child sacrifices. Child sacrificing. And God says, that's it. I stand against this. 400 years, these people have had time to repent, and they will not do it. 400 years, he's been telling these people, repent, repent your heart, soften your heart, stop doing the things I'm telling you to do, not to do. You're destroying my creation and my purpose and my plan. And these people were wicked and would not do it. And he does the same thing for us. He gives us all time to repent, sometimes longer than others. Sometimes there are people that don't get very much time. I've known people that have died way before their time. I have done funerals and I have done watched kids that and people that have really never had a shot. I want you to hear from this in 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. I don't think it's going to be up there. It says, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Isn't that awesome? That he's given us all time, but you don't know when your time is up. You don't know when his day, it says, that's it. And when time is up, and you will meet your maker. You will stand before God, not with anybody else, but you alone will be with the God of the universe, the Messiah. And here, only Rahab and her family were going to be spared. Only Rahab and her family was going to be spared. See, godly obedience is key. And he was going to help them win this victory. And in 18 and verse 19, watch what it says. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or yourselves will be completely destroyed. So here he goes and he destroys it. He goes and takes out this city. Now watch the warning. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. The same thing he said with Adam and Eve. Don't use all, you got this whole entire playground, but I'm telling you, keep this part separated. Keep this part only for me. Otherwise, you are going to face judgment, penalty. and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Hold on to that, guys. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. This is God's winning. God won it. This is his first fruit. And he's basically telling these people, don't touch the stuff. This stuff belongs to me. That's what God said. Okay? And now everybody is going to end up holding it and keeping it sacred for him. These first fruits, God says, I help win this war. These things are for me. God says, I help give you the job. The first fruits are mine. God says, I'm helping you go through school. The first fruits are mine. God says, I've given you a child. The first fruits is mine. That means that that child belongs to me. Everything that God blesses us with and gives us belongs first to the Lord. Even when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto him. The first fruits are always been about him. Always. Leviticus 27:30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord, and it is holy to the Lord. In Genesis 4:4, we see sin crouching at the door between Cain and Abel. Guess who had the better of it? See, Abel brought the fattened portions of his firstborn flocks, and God looked at favor with him, not at Cain's. Can I ask you something? Are you holding back any of the first fruits that God has blessed you with? If we're holding back the first fruits, whatever God has blessed us with, then God has something to say about that. See, God said, I gave you the victories. I tore down the wall. I'm the one that is going to allow Israel to march in and to defeat Jericho and this Ai. I'm the one that spared you, Rahab. I'm the one that's going to spare your family. Stay in obedience with me. Now watch what happens. Guys, we come to a part that this is going to be very hard to hear, and it could be very convicting, and it was for me 1 month ago when I began to write this. Chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 1, but it said, but Israel violated the instructions. Notice he says Israel. He took out the whole, he's calling the whole nation. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord, the things I just talked about. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, and the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah. Literally, he says he's violated, he's trespassed, he's sinned, he's committed immorality. And this is the sixth time that talks about, that God's talked about up to this point, the sixth time that God says, keep these things separated. Meaning, don't touch them. They belong to him. So, how did they do it? How did Israel get blamed for this? How did the whole entire nation of Israel get caught up in a bad situation? By one man. Did y'all see that? One man, one person did something that they shouldn't have done. A named Achan from the tribe of Judah had stolen some of the dedicated things, the treasures. And who knew about it? Did any of these other people know about it up to this point? Nope. Who was watching? God. Adam and Eve. Who was watching? Temptation is hard. When you have things that are here on the playground of life and you have things at your disposal, but you know what is right and what is wrong, and God says, you be obedient with the things I've given you. I am watching you in secret. I'm watching the tape, the videotape is always on. And then there's going to be a day when I'm going to take you back and I'm going to press rewind and hit play. Rewind and hit play in case you missed it the second time. That's an uncomfortable feeling of what's going on in this real world of our life that we're playing in. Because even if nobody knows about it, there's always one, and there's one that really, truly matters that we are going to stand before that God knows. So chapter 7, and I'm going to read this as fast as I can, and then we're going to get through with this part. And it says in verse 2, Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out a town of Ai. This is where they're going, east of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. And when they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than just 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. And since there are so few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to go up there." Y'all hear that? There's like, this is no big deal. We're going through this little city. It's not a big deal. We'll take care of them in a flash. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent there, but they were soundly defeated. Uh-oh. They got a little cocky, didn't they? A little bit arrogant. Why? Because they already watched what God said, and God was already with them, so God's going to keep being with them, right? Well, let's keep watching. "And the men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate with wood chips and big plant sticks and rocks and snakes and chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope." The Israelites were paralyzed with fear. I mean, they were literally freaking out. They were paralyzed, stopped in their tracks with fear at the turn of the events, and their courage melt away. "And Joshua and the elders of the Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, bowed their faces down on the ground before the ark of the Lord until the evening came." I mean, they were freaking out. "And then Joshua cried out, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from these enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?'" Is he putting this back on God a little bit? "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen, Israelites, you have all stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they did not only stolen them, but they have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now the Israel itself has been set apart for destruction.'" You see what's going on right now? Israelites are now set up for destruction. "It will not remain with you any longer. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Hidden among you, O Israel, are the things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you." You got a cancer among you. You got a serious problem. "And in the morning, you must present yourselves by tribes. And the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. And the tribe must come forward with the clans. And the Lord will point out the guilty clan. Then the clan will then come forward. And the Lord will point out the guilty family. And finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. Then the one who had stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire along with everything he has. For this broken of this covenant of the Lord has done a horrible thing in Israel." And early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the clans of the Judah came forward, and then the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came forward, and the family of Zimri was singled out. And every member of Zimri's family was brought forward by every person, by person, and Achan was singled out. You see the flow of how he dealt with everything, just like he said he was going to. And that took a little bit of time, but man, he was ready to go. Then Joshua said to Achan, here we go, here's the confrontation. "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me, what have you done? Don't hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins, a bar of gold weighing more than 1 pound. And I wanted them so much that I took them. And they are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than all the rest. So Joshua sent some men to make a search. They ran into the tent and found the stolen goods hidden there, just as Achan had said, with the silver buried beneath the rest. And they took the things from the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites. Then they laid them on the ground in the presence of the Lord. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us?" To the whole entire nation of Israel. "The Lord will now bring trouble on you, for the wages of sin is death." And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble, or Achor, ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. Pretty heavy, huh? Welcome to Living Hope. It's hard to read stuff like that, right? It's hard sometimes to swallow and to see. Well, you know what? You know, Troy, that's a cute little story. It's a great story. It took a little longer than I was hoping. I'm hungry. But it's a good story. It's like a good movie just rolled out. You see how sin... One sin can affect the whole entire nation. You see how one secret sin can affect a whole entire family? Do you see how one concealed separation, one concealed, one camouflage, one area of our life that's never been confessed can literally alter and change the way a whole nation, a church, a family should operate and run? What about my sin? Unconfessed. What about your sin? Unconfessed. You've been trying to pray for a particular person, but God has not been able to bless you to be able to reach that person. What if literally the soul or salvation of someone's life is not going to happen because of things that we are a part of? What if revival in this church is being held back because there is a cancer, because there is an unconfessed sin? And you're thinking, Troy, there is no way that my little sin over here could affect the Living Hope Baptist Church, or can affect a revival, or can affect my whole entire marriage, or can affect my workplace, or can affect this or that. There's no way. You see how God was very specific with every single thing? And the verse of the week, as I come to a close, Psalms 139, 1 through 4, says this: "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up." Alan read, "You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it," says the Lord. In Proverbs 28:13, in case that didn't come and make sense to you, "He covers his sins will not prosper. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have" what? Mercy. Guys, we need to take the totality of God. We can't just always talk about mercy and grace and his unconditional love. And guys, that's what I want to talk about. But we have to talk about this side too. You see, this is the side that separates us from the love of God. And Jesus Christ is the bridge that helps us get over there. His love and his mercy and his unconditional love is all right here. But you got to go through Jesus to get to that. Isn't that great? And God has found a way to do that. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he found a way to do that. But repentance is something that we should run to. It should be the other thing that's on the playground. We have all these other things. Why don't we run to repentance like we run to the other things? Is it because we want to play the game hide and go seek against the best finder in the world? Do we want to play the blame game? It's a great game, but what does that solve? Do we want to hide and conceal and say, you know what, I just don't want to deal with it anymore. I'm going to keep living my life, and I'm going to keep going down backwards, and I'm going to go straight through the swings, and I'm going to end up doing the swings totally upside down, and I know I may get hurt, and I may crack my head. When I do the monkey bars, I'm using my feet instead of my hands. I'm going to do everything. I don't care about what the teacher says. I don't care what the sign says. All I care about is being able to take my fun little plant and smack people on the heads and do my own thing. In 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. Did y'all hear that? There is no regret. You will never regret ever turning your heart towards God. Isn't that awesome? You're never going to have a regret. He longs for this. Repentance is literally is a process which leads to a relationship with God. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the time of refreshing comes, will be the presence of the Lord. It will be blotted out. You know what that word repentance means? It's the Greek word that literally symbolizes metamorphosis. It's the Greek word for metamorphosis. You have a grub. You have literally a grub that will begin to decide, does it want to stay a grub or does it want to become something different? And that grub will then create what's called a cocoon. And when that cocoon gets through its process, it then becomes a what? A butterfly. The most delicate, the most precious, the most beautiful, I think, that God has ever created. Who doesn't love a butterfly? And that's what repentance does. Repentance should never scare anyone. Repentance should bring us closer to God to become what we are. I never told you the rest of the story, did I? The rest of the story was this. Jimmy, come here. And turns away. There's Jimmy. And as he's walking, why I'm telling this story is because as he's walking face to face to Jamie, he's going in between. Literally, a swing goes back and he walks. The other swing goes up and he takes another step. That one goes back and he is spared from getting a 4.5-foot size shoe in his face from literally three swingers. And that's what the story is all about. She was freaking out. She thought he was going to be spared. When he got to the other side, Jamie took that stick and just beat the tar out of him. Because that's what every good teacher is supposed to do. What are you thinking? Wham, wham, wham. You might have made it through that, but I'm taking you out here. God's grace is a beautiful thing. And she grabbed, she didn't beat him. She said, put it down. Put it down and go play. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity for us just to come and know the totality of who you are. A God that is very, very just and sovereign and holy and perfect, yet a God that is full of grace and unconditional love and freedom in Christ Lord, it's hard to deal with both. But I thank you, God, that we can deal with knowing that if we put our trust in you, that you tell us that you blot out all the sin and you make us as white as snow. For we don't have to experience the 4.5-foot beating and the shoe print on our face of destruction and death, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, but the gift of grace, the gift of Jesus Christ is spending eternity with you. And I pray that that's what we leave here today with. That we don't worry and we don't not go and have confessed sins because we're afraid that you're going to kill us. We know that that's why you came in the first place. You took the penalty. You took the penalty on the cross so that we would never have to experience that ever. And so, God, we just thank you. We thank you so much that each person can be here to experience your grace and your love. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.